As you probably know, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, and indeed with 176 verses, it's also the longest chapter in the whole of the Bible. It's also a masterpiece in the way in which it is constructed. The first 8 verses all begin with the letter A. The second 8 verses all begin with the letter B in the Hebrew alphabet. The third 8 verses all begin with, you've guessed it, the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet, all the way through the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. We call it an acrostic psalm because it's written that way, all the first 8 verses beginning with A, to help you to memorize them so that you know every verse begins with an A in the first 8 and every verse begins with a B in the second 8 and so on. And it's written that way so that you might learn it off by heart. So if you know the alphabet, you're well on your way to knowing Psalm 119 off by heart. I think I'm right in saying in China, nowadays there's a great shortage of Bibles. And so the church has a rule, you only get a Bible if you memorize Psalm 119 off by heart. Wonder how many of us, preacher included, would have a Bible if that was the case in Northern Ireland. It's also a wondrous piece of literature because it is a psalm, it's a song of praise, and what it's praising is the Word of God. It talks about God's Word in a number of different ways. It calls God's Word law, statutes, ordinances, judgments, decrees, commands, precepts, and Word. And I think out of all 176 verses, if my memory serves me correctly, only 3 of them doesn't include the word law or statutes or ordinances or decrees somewhere or other. It's a hymn and praise of God's word, reminding us that our faith and the Christian faith, the evangelical faith, is first and foremost a word-based faith. As Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. When we get away from the Bible, we're getting away from our faith, and that's why we keep coming back to the Bible time after time after time again. And so having said all that, you would think that the author of the psalm would end the psalm now on a high, having written this masterpiece and having praised God for the wonders of his word. Because obviously with such a piece as this, it must be written by someone who is living close to God, someone who is captivated by God, surely, and who's on a different plane to ordinary believers like you and me. And yet the last verse is rather surprising. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. The first thing to say here tonight as we consider this verse of Scripture, and it's a pretty obvious lesson to draw, is that it's possible for a believer to be keeping up appearances and yet all the time not really be where they ought to be. Clearly, the author of this psalm, he's orthodox, he's zealous, he's full of insight, he's talented. He's probably right at the heart of the worshiping people of God, and yet something is wrong. Something has malfunctioned in his soul. The inside is not the same as what it is on the outside, and he confesses it. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. I don't know much about sheep, and I know the dangers of using an agricultural illustration when there's people here who know a lot more about sheep than I do. But sheep don't usually stray quickly. They stray slowly, if I am correct. They're not like dogs. A dog can just take off and disappear in seconds. But more usually, a sheep just drifts off. It drifts away from the flock. It chews its way on a bit of grass here and a bit of grass there. And gradually, it just gets isolated from the flock and finds itself far away from where it's meant to be. And spiritually speaking, it's so often the case that people don't just stray in an instant, in some moment of madness, although they can stray in an instant in a moment of madness. But I think much more common, people go astray slowly. A little compromise here, a little compromise there. A sin allowed here, a sin allowed there. A deadness not addressed or lamented over, a request from God not agreed to, and one act of disobedience leads to another greater act of disobedience. A good Bible example of this is what precedes King David's act of adultery with Bathsheba. We so often focus on the deed of adultery, but immediately prior to that, how did David come to see Bathsheba bathing from his rooftop? 2 Samuel 11 says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem." And one evening, having remained in Jerusalem, he got up from his bed and he walked around on the roof of the palace, and lo and behold, there was the beautiful Bathsheba bathing. And he went on to commit adultery with her. But why had he stayed behind in Jerusalem? Was it laziness that made him stay behind? Or was it complacency? Or was he just pulling rank that he was the commanding officer and he just needed a day or two and let the men get on with it? But whatever it was, he hadn't intended to commit adultery, but by staying behind when the men went to war, that action led to adultery. And when he stepped out from perhaps the men who kept him accountable and the men who kept him focused, when he went off on his own, he was on his own, he could say, "I have strayed like a lost sheep." And maybe tonight you're conscious as you come to this service that you lately, it's great to see so many here tonight, but maybe tonight you're conscious that lately you too have been going astray like a lost sheep. Maybe you know when it started. Maybe you don't know when it started. But you're not as on fire for God as you were maybe last communion season. You're not as zealous for the Lord, not as keen for God. Remember, Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, "I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." And maybe reflecting upon David's experience, maybe the cause is you haven't been spending as much time with the Lord's people as of late. Or maybe the wrong type of the Lord's people. Or maybe you've been trying just to do it all on your own. David on his own clearly wasn't as strong as he would have been if he had stayed with the men in the army. And by trying to do it on his own, that led to sin in his life. We can't do it on our own. We need the help and the fellowship and the accountability of the people of God. The second thing I want to say tonight, first of all, that it's possible for a believer to be keeping up appearances and all the time not really be where they ought to be, but to confess that, this is the second thing tonight, to confess that is the first step to recovery. Notice what David says, "I have strayed like a lost sheep, seek your servant." And let me again repeat that prayer, "I have strayed like a lost sheep, seek your servant," he says to God. Something I think we're good at is urging people to seek God. Last Sunday morning we sang in the children's, after the children's presentation of the prizes, we sang the words of Christ, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Or we quote the words of Isaiah chapter 55, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near." Or the words of Hebrews 11, "God rewards those who earnestly seek him." We get that. The evangelistic call to seek God, and we're good at pressing that home. But here, the psalmist turns that all around, and he prays that God would come and seek him, that God would come and help him, that God would come to him. He is in need. And what I love there is the writer's experimental or experiential theology of God. And what I mean by that is that God is not somewhere out there somewhere aloof, but that God is a God to experience in the here and now. That God comes to us, that God helps us, that God finds us, that God ministers to us in our place of need. There's a time and a place when God takes the initiative. And the psalmist here, he's a believer, and he is praying that God would take the initiative. He wants to experience God in an experiential way, that it would all just not be head knowledge, but that he would know it in the depths of his being. If I could put it to you like this, 99 times out of 100, when people want a doctor, they go to the surgery and they see the doctor. That's the system. That's the way it works. They seek the doctor out. But then there are those times when you're so poorly, you have to request a house visit, and the doctor has to come and seek you out. He or she comes to your door. They come into your house. They come to your bedside. They examine you where you're at, and they address your needs right there in your home. And that surely is what the psalmist here is praying to God, that God would come and seek him out. Seek your servant, Lord. Seek me out. And of course, in the New Testament, Jesus said that when the sheep are lost, the shepherd hunts until he finds them. And Jesus said of his own mission, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We so often use that parable evangelistically for the lost, and it does apply to them. But I'll tell you this, often within the church there are a lot of lost people as well, as believers, struggling Christians, oppressed Christians, doubting and depressed Christians, weak Christians, Christians trapped in sinful patterns of behavior. If that's you tonight, is this not a prayer for you to go away with this evening and to get before God in a quiet place and to say, Lord, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, Lord. Come to me, Lord. Come to me. I go to church, Lord, and I go to the pre-communion, and maybe, Lord, it's just not as real as it once was. I want you, Lord, to come to me. Seek your servant, Lord, like a house call. Come to me, Lord, a heart call. And I believe he will. It mightn't happen immediately, mightn't happen tomorrow, mightn't happen the day after tomorrow, but that seeking of God. And certainly in my own personal life, I can look back in times in my life whenever I felt pretty dry spiritually, I felt pretty far from God, but I can take you to maybe things I read or books that I turned to, and through those God ministered to me. I think of a song that God ministered to me through that I hadn't sung for years, and yet when I sung that song again, it took me back to my first love. And I have, in my life, times of dryness and times of deadness and times of just apathy. I need to get back to God, and I need the Lord to come and to minister to my heart. Maybe you do as well. And so we come to the last line of the psalm, and after all we've said so far, maybe this is a rather surprising end, because having said, I have strayed like a lost sheep, and having prayed, seek your servant, he then reminds God and says, Lord, I haven't forgotten your commands, you know. I don't know if you know the name of Eugene Peterson or not, but Eugene Peterson, he actually died just earlier this month. He was an American Presbyterian minister. If you know the translation, the kind of loose modern translation, The Message, he was the author of that translation, and he has written quite a number of other books as well. One of his books is on the Psalms of Ascent, the 15th Psalm, Psalm 120 to 134, I think it is. And the book is called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And it's about the importance of long-term, year-in, year-out, faithful living unto the Lord. He says this, he contrasts our instant society. He talks about the way in which we live in a society where everything nowadays has to be instant. We have to have it now. And if we don't have it now, it's not worth anything. He says this, it's not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel, but it is terrifically difficult to sustain the interest. Millions of people, he says, in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it is packaged freshly, but when it loses its novelty, it goes in the garbage heap. There is a great market for religious experience in our world, he says. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. And that is so true. People want the big buzzy experience that's like kind of shaking up a bottle of Coke and you open the top of it and it all squirts out. They want that every Sunday. They want that every day. And yet so often, you know, when the fizz goes down, they go down as well. And they're gone. But here, Eugene Peterson is indicating in these words, a long obedience in the same direction is actually real Christianity. And that's why I think the psalmist, as he talks about himself as a lost sheep and he asks God to come and seek for him, he says, but I have not forgotten your commands, Lord. I've strayed, and Lord, I don't feel very warm in my spiritual life, but deep down, I know your commands are there, and I know your commands are true, and I know your commands are real, Lord. He feels overwhelmed by God's word, its grandeur, its demands, its beauty, its power. He feels like a lost sheep, and inside him, however, he has got this reverence for Scripture, this desire to obey God's word and to not forget God's commands. There's a conflict there. Yes, he has strayed, but deep down he knows God's commands are still true. The true Christian always has that. You stray. You go through dry periods. You go through periods of doubt and unbelief, but deep down, you know it's still true. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. The great apostle had this conflict in his heart. He wanted to do so much for the Lord, and yet sin was holding him back, and he had this struggle. But the very fact he had the struggle was the marker that he belonged to the Lord. And that's David here. He has the struggle. Or if David is the author of this psalm, he says, I have strayed and seek your servant, Lord, but I have not forgotten your commands. I remember years ago, I haven't seen it so much nowadays, but on gas cookers, there used to be pilot lights. Modern gas cookers are just buttons now, and they just and they light. But it used to be, and maybe there's a pilot light in there, I don't know, I'm not very techie, but it used to be you could see the pilot light just at the front of the cooker, at least the one I'm thinking of. And when you turned the gas up, then the pilot light ignited the gas and the whole ring flared up into flame. I think David here, if he is the author of this psalm, as he comes to a conclusion, he says, Lord, I may not be a flaming fire tonight, Lord God, he says, but I've still got a pilot light burning. I've not forgotten your commands. I've strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. And there is this lovely, there's an inner conflict, there's an inner struggle going on, but he knows that though he is struggling in his spiritual life, God has still got him. And the very fact he hasn't forgotten God's commands is the sign that he's not an unbeliever. He's not someone who is just a hypocrite, an actor. He is someone who actually has got it. Just at this time, he's struggling. Let me finish with the words of a Scottish minister called David Dixon, of a former generation. He was old, and towards the end of his life, he said this. He said, "I have taken all my good deeds, and I have taken all my bad deeds, and I have thrown them in a heap before the Lord, and I've run away from both of them, and I've taken myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him I have sweet peace." And you know, that seems to me what the psalmist is about here in the last of this psalm. He knows all about God's word. He knows all about his own personal sinfulness. But he doesn't wallow in self-righteousness that he is the Bible. He doesn't rubbish himself that he's useless and finished and good for nothing. But he takes himself to the Lord, to the good shepherd, and in fellowship with him, he finds perfect peace. I cannot emphasize enough how important it is to work at your relationship with the Lord. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Keep close to the Lord. And sitting at the Lord's table on Sunday is one way to keep close to the Lord and to sit in his nearer presence. And not make you a Christian coming to the Lord's table, but those who are the Lord's sit at the Lord's table. And it's a sign of family fellowship, of being at one with one another. And if you need to sort something out with a brother or a sister beforehand, then sort it out so that the fellowship is united and so that the fellowship is sweet. You know I won't be here. I feel a bit of a fraud, I have to say, this communion season, that I'll not be here on Sunday. I'll be preaching when I'm away. But may God bless you all in drawing near to you and giving you all a precious time in his gracious and special presence. And I trust that as Mr. Lindsay leads you on Sunday, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will draw alongside you, and you'll know his presence, and you'll know the answer to your prayers. "Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for just the psalmist who just writes, Lord, like the way we so often feel. He puts into words our feelings and our thoughts and our conflicts and our tensions, and we thank you, Father, for that, because it just makes the psalm so real. And we thank you, too, that you're a God who comes to us in our need and who ministers to us individually and personally. But because you're such a great God, he knows even the hairs in our heads and the birds and the trees. You know us, Lord God. How much more do you know us? And we thank you, Father, that we can just lay ourselves open before you and pray for your help, Lord. Pray for a greater experience of your grace. And our God, we thank you that you seal the hearts that are yours so that they do not forget your commands. And our God, we praise you for the working and the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, continue with us in this service, we ask and pray. And our God, we pray that this coming Sunday morning will be a time of sweet fellowship as we sit down together, Lord, as this people sits down with you, and as you, Lord, minister to them, and as they enjoy you. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.